I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke in the 9th chapter. You were there a few moments ago as Cooper read from Luke 9, verses 57 through 62. We're going to take our study this morning, though, from verses 23 through 26 of the 9th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke 9, 23 through 26. The subject of the lesson this morning, the basic fundamentals of discipleship. That's what we're going to be examining and talking about as the Lord, our Lord, defines those things or talks about those things, mentions those things in our context this morning. You know, the way that things are in the religious world today, when you look out and you think about the messages that are preached from pulpits all over this land and throughout the world, how many preachers will stand up and say what the Lord said? How many of these health and wealth preachers that are all over the place, these easy religion preachers that are everywhere, how in the world can they harmonize what they teach with what the Lord said in this text? I think it's very important for us to examine these things, and I'm going to just list five things this morning, and we're going to talk about them and how they contrast, and what a contrast it is between what the Lord said and what people today are saying. We must have desire to follow the Lord, number one. Number two, we must practice self-denial. Number three, we must practice sacrifice. Number four, we must follow Jesus. And number five, we must lose our own life so that we may gain eternal life. Now, this is really very simple. This is really basic, fundamental stuff. But I want us, while we are examining these things, to actually ask ourselves, are we giving that to our Lord? And that's what we need to be thinking about. In Luke the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 23, this is what the Lord said. Then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His own glory and in His Father's and of the holy angels. Now, Jesus is saying very clearly here some things that are very pertinent to our own salvation. He's talking about salvation. It's very interesting in a book written by John MacArthur, entitled Hard to Believe. It was advertised on his radio program here a while back. And I have that book. And it's interesting, some of the things that he says, as a Calvinist, as the Calvinist that he is, he says some things that are right down the line, and then he turns right around and he denies everything that he just said. But he made the comment, or the statement, as a Calvinist, that these things are dealing with salvation. Now, that doesn't harmonize with Calvinistic theology. I don't know how John MacArthur can remain a Calvinist, and maybe somebody would be so kind to point him to this lesson, and I hope that he would hear that from me somehow or another. I don't know how he can remain a Calvinist and say some of the things that he says. But this text is dealing with salvation. He's right about that. If anyone desires to come after Me, in John 14 and verse 6, you know, Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And whosoever cometh to the Father must do so through Jesus. In Acts 4 and verse 12, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ. This text is dealing with salvation. Jesus is saying, if anyone desires to come after Me, now this is what he must do. He must deny himself. He must take up his cross and follow Me. But this statement also implies something else. It implies free will. If anyone desires to come after Me, whose choice is it to follow Jesus? I'm so thankful to God. See, this again denies Calvinism, but isn't it wonderful that God has blessed us with the opportunity and the ability to choose Him if we want to? We make the choice to choose to follow God. And Jesus is saying, if anyone desires to come after Me. There are so many passages that deal with the idea of choice. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and you shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Come to me. Jesus says in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have that ability to choose to come to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So if I'm not saved, whose fault is it? Is it God's fault because He hasn't selected me and chosen me and called me out of the world? And, you know, that's nothing to do with myself? No. It's because God has offered me the truth and I have by my own free will chosen to accept it. This statement implies free will. If anyone desires to come to me, this statement implies action. I must come. If anyone desires to come after me. Revelations 22 and verse 17 and many other passages in the Spirit and the bride say, come and let him who hears come and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. But I must come and I must take. I must partake in that which Christ offers me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Those people who follow the Lord, who come to the Lord, they are active in that. So this passage, in fact, implies action. If anyone desires to come after me, we must make that choice and we must come after him. Matthew 7 also makes that very same point. And we'll get back to that text. That's why I skipped over that verse for a moment. Let him deny himself, Jesus says. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. What does this mean? The gospel is a call for self-denial. I must deny my own life, my own rights, my own ambitions of the flesh. I must deny myself. And I must choose the things that God has chosen. I must choose the things that God has specified in His Word. I must choose to submit to the Lord. This is a very strong expression, by the way. Let him deny himself. It means literally to disown something. So he's saying, you disown yourself. You disown yourself. In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 through 11. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Listen to the example that the Apostle Paul gives to us of self-denial. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 beginning, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. How was Paul conformed to his death in this illustration? He had died to his own desires. He had died to his own accomplishments. What could Paul have been in the flesh? See, he was a Pharisee, taught by a Pharisee of Pharisees, Gamaliel. He had sat at his feet and he had learned the best from the best. And he was on the fast track to success in the Jewish religion. But what did he do? He denied all of that. He forsook all of that. And he turn to Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ could he find true success. And that's what he did. And there are several other examples of this. In fact, as you go back to Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 through 24, Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord." Now, hold on. Before I go any further, I want you to think about something here. We are in the same context in Matthew chapter 16, as far as this same incident, as we're reading in Luke chapter 9. In fact, before you go back to Matthew 16, if you haven't done so, turn back to Luke chapter 9 for just a second. What's taking place? What took place in verses 18 through 20 of Luke chapter 9? Peter's confession of who Jesus Christ is. "Thou art the Messiah, the Christ of God." And then Jesus begins to tell them about His death, verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Well, that's exactly what's going on back in Matthew chapter 16. And notice this. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 22, then, after Jesus had said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things," Peter took Him aside. He took the Lord aside. After He just confessed out of His mouth, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," He said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." He rebuked the Son of God. He just confessed Him, and then He turned around and rebuked Him for what He had said. "No, Lord, this ain't right." But then Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Peter had the mind of carnality, a fleshly mind. And he was thinking about the present state of things and how he had figured it all out himself. And Jesus rebuked him for that. In fact, I guess this could be the mantra of today's popular religious culture. You know, it's all about you. It's all about your self-esteem. It's all about your well-being. It's all about your health and your wealth. It's all about you feeling good about yourself and leaving on an emotional high. That's what it's all about. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not what coming to me is all about. Coming to me is all about denying yourself the things of this life. It's all about suffering and submitting. The gospel is a call of self-denial. And how often did Jesus teach this lesson throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? It is not a call for self-fulfillment. It's a call for self-mortification. It's a call for putting yourself to death. Dying to sin, dying to your fleshly desires, dying to materialism. It's all about dying to this world. It's denying yourself. It's not about self-fulfillment. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find Him." Now, what does He mean by this straight gate? You enter into this straight gate, this narrow way, this difficult path. What is He saying? He's saying that the gate that leads to heaven, friend, is indeed constricted. And you cannot go through that gate, and you cannot travel that straight and narrow way with the world on your back, with your fleshly desires on your back. You cannot enter into that way, much less travel that way with the world on your back. You have to get rid of it. You have to do what? Deny yourself. Now, I will say to you, friend, this gospel is hard to believe because it is not what most people are willing to do. It is what most people, in fact, will quickly turn away from. A call for self-denial. Yes, this teaching is opposed to modern evangelicalism. Listen to this quote by the late Robert Schuller. He says, "It is precisely at this point that classical theology has erred in its insistence that theology be God-centered and not man-centered. This master plan of God is designed around the deepest needs of human beings. Self-dignity, self-respect, self-worth, self-esteem, the pearl of great price." Listen to what he says the pearl of great price is. "The pearl of great price is genuine self-respect and self-esteem." He goes on, "God needs you and me to help create a society of self-esteeming people. God's ultimate objective is to turn you and me into self-confident persons. Once a person believes he's an unworthy sinner, it is doubtful if he can really honestly accept the saving grace God offers in Christ. Now, friend, let me tell you something. That is just the opposite of what Jesus says. Just the opposite. And there you have, or had, one of the leaders in the evangelical movement of modern preaching and teaching. Today's Robert Shuler is Joel Osteen. I wish that we had the time to play the clip this morning that I have there. We could watch it, but I'm not going to put you through it. I'm just going to give you a quote from a clip that I got off of this website. Listen to what Joel Osteen says. Because He, that's Jesus, paid the price, we have the right to live in total victory, not partial victory, to where we have a good family, we have good health, but we constantly struggle in our finances. That's not total victory. If God did it for us in one area, He can do it for you in another area. Get a vision for it. He paid the price so we can be totally free. Free from poverty and lack. Free from low self-esteem. Now that is the health and wealth gospel of today, as is preached by Joel Osteen. It's all about material wealth and what you can get out of life. It's all about what you can get from following the Jesus that Joel Osteen preaches. And thousands of others just like Him. It's about what Jesus would give you in this world. Your health, your wealth, all your finances are taken care of. Your family association is taken care of. Everything is going to be perfect. All you have to do is follow Jesus and all of your troubles go away. Now that is the gospel that is being preached today. Why do you think these churches are filling up? Why do you think Joel Osteen and others like him, Joyce Myers, etc., can go into an auditorium that seats 50,000 people, 80,000 people, and fill that thing up? It's because they're offering people what they want in life. Material wealth, material health, physical health, and all their troubles taken away in Jesus. All of their physical trials and difficulties removed so that they have a path of ease, a fast track to success is what they're looking for. It's all about materialism. This is a materialistic gospel that just is so is in such a contrast to the very basic fundamentals of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Luke the 14th chapter, verse 25, listen to what Jesus says. Now, great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." Now, notice in verse 25, great multitudes went with Him. But you know what? As Jesus continued to preach this message, you know what happened to those great multitudes? They dwindled, didn't they? They dwindled down and continued to dwindle down until His death. He lost popularity. Why? Because He preached the truth. That's why. And I'll tell you right now, preachers who preach the truth are not going to have great multitudes following Him. That's one of the big keys, I think. You see a great multitude following somebody, you better look out. There's probably something wrong there. But getting back to the message. If anyone comes to Me, you know, Jesus doesn't say, okay, you come follow Me and your family situations are going to be better. Everything's going to be perfect. That's not what Jesus said, is it? He said, you come and you follow Me and you know what? I'm going to cause problems in your family. I'm going to cause difficulties like you've never had before. I came to bring a sword, not peace. And whoever does not bear his cross, listen to Jesus again, and come after Me, he cannot be My disciple. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple. You have to be willing to give up all of your material possessions, even your relationships, in order to follow Jesus. What about people who are in an adulterous marriage? What about people who are in situations where it is very difficult for them to accept Jesus? Their parents are not members of the church. In fact, very antagonistic towards the church. What about that? Are you willing to give up your mom and your dad? Or even your wife or your husband? To come follow Jesus? Because, friend, that just may be the reality of it. We must be willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is it. In Matthew chapter 10, in verses 34 through 39, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Jesus came to bring trouble. Now, He's not going around in a divisive spirit causing trouble, and we shouldn't do that either. But the reality is, truth divides. Truth brings the trouble because it is contrary to the worldly ways of doing things. And in order for us to follow Jesus, we must be different from people in the world. That's why the Apostle Paul said, if anyone follows Jesus, if anyone desires to live godly, what will happen to him? What will he suffer? Persecution. And that's why Paul said that. Because when we are truly taking up our cross and following Jesus, we're going to be different from everyone else. We have to take a stand regarding what's right and what's wrong. We have to take a stand and even say, you know what, that's wrong. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is hard, isn't it? This is difficult. You're not going to find this preached from most pulpits in America. But it's the truth. If you're going to follow Jesus, this is what is required of you. This is what the Lord requires of you. That you be willing to follow Him, even if it means the loss of every personal relationship that you have, every worldly possession that you possess, every ounce of authority that you might have gained and mustered, positions of power, whatever you may possess in this material world, are you willing to follow Jesus to that extent? And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now that's in Matthew 10. It's also in Matthew chapter 16. It's also in Luke chapter 9. It's also in Luke chapter 14. It's several times throughout the Gospels that Jesus teaches this lesson. Deny yourself. And take up your cross daily. You know, some have the wrong idea about this. They say, you know, my mother-in-law is my cross. Or they may say, my job is my cross. Or my boss is my cross. Etc., etc. You know, this health issue is my cross, etc. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about some physical malady. He's not talking about some financial burden. He's not talking about some association that you have with a relative. That's not what He's talking about per se. Now, if that trouble is caused because you have taken up your cross, that is, you have followed Jesus to the point where He's brought persecution upon you, then I guess it could apply. For example, if your mother-in-law is against you and has been set against you because you have obeyed the gospel and you're following Jesus Christ, and your mother-in-law does not like Jesus, doesn't like the church, and is fighting against it, well, then she is your cross to bear, I guess you could say, because she's persecuting you for the cause of Christ. That is the idea. The statement implies persecution and death. In fact, when Jesus used this language, I'll tell you, every Greek and every Jew knew exactly what He was saying. He wasn't talking about something that you wore around your neck. No, He's talking about persecution. He's talking about suffering. Every Jew detested crucifixion. Every Greek detested crucifixion. It was reserved for the lowest of the low, for the worst of the worst. A cross was a symbol of absolute detestation. I mean, people who were nailed on a cross were abhorred by those in society. And for the Jew, it was even worse than it was for the Greeks. Because the Scripture said, cursed is everyone who hangeth upon a tree. And this statement implies persecution and death. And when this term is used, it is used in an eye-opening way for them. I don't know if it means that to us today. I hope so. I hope we understand what He's saying. take up your cross and follow Jesus is the idea that we need to get a cross. And we need to get in our own heart, in our own mind. We need to be willing to suffer persecution for Christ, even if it means our death. Are we willing to follow Jesus Christ knowing that it could cost us our life? You see, Jesus is stipulating here the extent of your desperation and devotion to Him. I want you to think about that. Jesus isn't saying, look, you come to me and all of your problems are going to be over. You come to me and everything's going to be set for you materially. I mean, you're going to have nice cars. You're going to have a nice house. You're going to have everything fixed for you. I mean, the demons of this world are not going to be able to penetrate, and you're going to have a perfect life here on this earth. And if you're not having a great life here on this earth, well, I tell you, it's because you've sinned and you're not trusting the Lord like you should. Now, that's the doctrine of the health and wealth gospel. But what Jesus is doing here is He is stipulating the extent of your desperation and devotion to actually follow Him. Are you willing to give up all of that? Just the opposite of what they're teaching. Jesus is saying, this is what it costs you. Are you willing to give up your life for me? Are you willing to be despised by society? Abhorred by those in positions of power and authority? Are you willing to be looked down upon by everybody? Well, that's what He's saying. Are you willing to follow Jesus Christ under those circumstances? And again, this is a hard message. This was a hard message for Jesus to preach. He preached it. And because He preached it, His multitudes fell off. It's a hard message to preach today. And I know why people don't preach it. I know why they've chosen the alternative. It's much easier to preach, number one. Number two, you get a lot of people following you, and they give you a lot of money, and you get a lot of money. That's what it's all about. But Jesus says, no, you're going to follow me. You have to deny yourself. And you have to take up your cross daily, not just once in a while, but daily. And follow me. The phrase literally is, let him be following me. This is a daily thing, something that is to be continual. We are to travel the same road of obedience that Jesus traveled. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, He doesn't mean that we're to go over to Jerusalem and we're to walk the steps that He walked to the crucifixion. That's not what He means. He means that we are to obey Him like He obeyed His Father. He means that we are to be in submission to Him just like He was in submission to His Heavenly Father. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. And look with me at Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says as he describes the humiliation of Jesus Christ, the humiliation of obedience. Listen to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. He was in a position of equality. Positional equality. He was in a position of glory. And authority and power. But what did He do? He let go of that, as the American Standard Version said. He thought it not something to be grasped. He let go of that. And He descended. He humbled Himself. As verse 6 says, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made, verse 7, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now, for what purpose did Jesus do that? Listen to verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus left the glories of heaven, gave up His rights, His privileges, His prerogatives, let go of those things, and came to this earth to obey His Heavenly Father. To what point? To the point of the cross. The shame and reproach of the cross. That is what Jesus did. Now, this is what Jesus is saying. We're to take up our cross and follow Him. We are to be obedient to Him just like He was obedient to His Heavenly Father. Even if it means death for us. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus makes it very clear. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And I will say unto them, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. They didn't obey. That was the problem. They didn't submit to it. In John 14:21, John 15:9-10, what's the point there? If you love me, you will keep my commands. If you want to abide in my love, if you want to abide in my Father's love, keep my commands. That's how we follow Jesus, friend, is obeying Him. And what the world, the religious world today has done is they have removed all authority from Jesus. They've taken every bit of it away. They say, look, He's just your Savior. He wants to save you. Just say the simple prayer and boom, bingo, presto, you're saved, you're in Him, and there's nothing you can do to ever be lost, and you should try to serve Him, but we know that you can't do it, so don't worry about it too much. Just live however you want to live and just know that Jesus has saved you. Now, they don't say it like that, but that's really the doctrine, isn't it? That's what they teach. But that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, you have to take up your cross, and you have to follow me. That means we're to be in obedience to Him. It's all about submission. He is my Lord. Is He your Lord? Is He your Lord? I said many times, a lot of folks want a Savior. Oh, they want their Savior. They want a Savior. But they don't want a Lord. They want themselves to remain in that position. They want to retain that Lordship position. They make the decisions in their life. They decide what they want to do and what they don't want to do, and they do it. It's not about the Lord. It's about themselves. Jesus says that you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's a life pattern of self-denial, cross-bearing, bearing the reproach of Christ, and loyal obedience. That's what following Jesus is all about. Are we really willing to do that? Going back to Luke the 9th chapter in verse 23. And he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. It's not just losing your life because you're dumb or losing your life because you don't like yourself anymore or anything like that. It's about losing your life because you're doing what Jesus Christ told you to do. You're serving Him. You're following Him. And you lose yourself. Your self-esteem. Your self-respect, if you will. I mean, from other people's point of view. And he goes on, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? In Matthew's account, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? If you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul, what have you gained? In the end, what have you won? Nothing. You see, our focus, our goal must be clearly to simply serve Jesus Christ. Live our life here on this earth for Him. In submission to Him. Taking the reproach of the cross with us everywhere we go. And in the end, we have eternal life. But if we choose the here and now, we want what we can get here. And we love this world and we love the things of this world more than we love Jesus. I'll tell you right now, you're going to be the greatest loser of all. You'll have lost it all. No heaven for you. Eternal fire is what awaits you. This is a basic fundamental point. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of the truth? You know, today what we want is we want easy religion. Instead of taking up our cross and following Jesus. Self-denial is not being preached very, very, very many places today. But it's what the Lord teaches. and they have reduced down the gospel of Jesus Christ to where it's palatable for society, for the world. They have tried to turn the gospel of Jesus Christ into a worldly gospel to where it is accepted by worldly people as worldly people are, instead of what it really is. That is, a call for radical change. You've heard the beer commercial. No? Tastes great, less filling. Well, that's exactly what people have tried to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've tried to get it to taste great, where it is palatable to worldly ears, but it is less filling. It doesn't have any substance to it. It's not real. Friend, the gospel of the health and wealth world is not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just contrary, just the opposite of it. We need to learn how to desire what Jesus provides. That is salvation from our sin. We do need to become desperate people. Desperate to have our sins forgiven. It's not about what you can get here in this world. It's not about materialistic things. It's about spiritual things. It's about eternity. It's not about anything that we may accomplish on this earth from a material standpoint. It's about accomplishing spiritual things. It's a spiritual battle that we're engaged in. And it is not one that is going to ever be liked by worldly people. Never. I don't care how hard we try, how we try to dress up the gospel. It's never going to be palatable to worldly-minded people. Never. We just need to continue following Jesus Christ. Let's not tamper with the gospel. And maybe you're here this morning, and you look at that list of things there. Do you really desire to follow Jesus? Great. I'm glad you do. Do you know what it costs? Do you know what that means? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means just what Jesus said. It means that you're going to have to deny yourself. That's what it means. It's not about me and what I can accomplish in my life, materially, financially, health-wise. No, it's about denying myself and becoming a slave of Jesus Christ. Am I willing to do that? It means sacrifice. That means I'm willing to take the burden of the cross and carry it with me, the reproach of the cross. Because the message of the cross is offensive to people. And people don't like it. So I'm going to be persecuted, and I need to understand that. It's going to be a difficult life. It's not a bed of roses, friend. I tell you, it's not. But isn't it worth it? Those who've accepted this invitation, I tell you what, you're not looking for things on this earth, are you? You're looking for heaven. Because you know it's going to be worth every tear that you've cried, every hardship that you've had to bear, it's going to be worth it all. What a wonderful thought. All of my sacrificing now will be paid in full in eternity. Every bit of it. A lot more than what I deserve. In fact, I don't deserve any of it. But God has graciously granted the opportunity. And I must follow Jesus. That means I must submit to Him as my Lord. And I must submit to His authority in all that I do. Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And be thankful. And I must lose my life that I may save it. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never died to self. You've never been crucified with Christ in baptism. You know, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. That's where you come in contact with His death. Die to yourself in baptism. In fact, Romans chapter 6 carries on that illustration, doesn't it? It talks about being crucified to self, being crucified to sin, dying to sin that you may live. And that's exactly what the Lord demands that you do, that you die to sin. Repent and turn away from your sins. And be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. And then be raised to walk in newness of life. Now that's a difficult life. But it is a life that can be lived. And not only can it be lived, it can be lived victoriously. Not in Joel Osteen's sense of the word, but in the real sense of the word, in which we can overcome sin, we can overcome the world, and we can persevere through to the end and have heaven as our home for all eternity. That's the victory, ladies and gentlemen. That's the true victory. And if you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel, why not now? Why not? If you have, and you haven't been following the Lord like you should, come back to Him. This is a hard message, a hard gospel. But I tell you right now, it's the only gospel that will save your soul. And won't you submit to it as together we stand and sing the gospel. The song's been selected for your encouragement.